It is good to see you here on this fine Easter day. Looking forward to a good day in the Lord this morning and tonight, Lord's Supper. And so I'm glad that you're here. Always good to see you in Grace Walk. Blessing to me as always. Before we get started, I want to say a quick happy birthday to two people. I want to wish Geraldine a happy birthday today. Let's give her a hand. By the way, I was thinking about this. I don't think she'll mind me saying this, but she turns 90 today. You know what that is? You know what that is when you turn 90? That means you're tough.
Amen.
And Ray's birthday tomorrow. And so happy birthday to you guys. I would sing for you, but you don't want that. But I am glad all of you guys. They what? Oh, did she like that? Okay. Yeah. That is a good thought. But anyway, I'm glad that you're here, and we're going to be over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will spend just a moment there, read a few verses, and then we're going to backtrack just a hair to chapter 11 and make some transition from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's start reading in verse number 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Sounds like you're there. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles before they were saved. They were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities or differences of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." In the first 11 chapters, Paul deals with a certain part of the church. And I've read several books that call what he dealt with in those first 11 chapters as their carnality. And that just means they were in, by and large, a church controlled by their carnal desires, their flesh. So as we were driving in this morning and Valerie and I were talking, I was thinking, and it's hard for me to talk, drive, and think at the same time, but I managed to do it this morning. I was thinking, there's only 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians in this letter. And he has to spend 11 chapters of the 16 chapters talking about the bad. Responding to the bad. Now, what is carnality? Well, it's just of the flesh. You can put under that tag, carnality, all of the things that we tend to do because we're breathing, because we're human. Whether it's the really, really tough stuff of that guy in the church who was involved in sexual immorality, or the two guys involved in the legal court suing each other, or the whole church in chapter 1 fussing about who's going to be. It didn't matter what it was. They were not controlled by God's Spirit. So here's my conclusion, and it's not my conclusion. This is Paul's conclusion. This is Paul's conclusion. They were in such a mess in those 11 chapters because they were not being led by the Spirit of God. Have you ever been in that boat? Unfortunately, I find myself in that boat all the time. Now, my things normally don't make the headline news or anything like that, you know. Don't want to get a rumor started. But as a child of God, as a Christian, I find myself way too often making decisions because of my fleshly desires. Do you do that too? Now, on one hand, we're human, right? We enjoy the benefits of the flesh. This is how God made us. He gives us passion in life. He gives us emotions in life. Life would be pretty dull if we just walked around without any anger or love or passion, wouldn't it? Along with all of that, though, comes with the very unfortunate thing that although I was saved and although you were saved, and when we're saved, we've got God's Holy Spirit residing within us, and He gives us a power. It's there for the taking. It's there by reading God's Word. It's there by getting on our knees in prayer. We just often don't take advantage of it. I asked myself a question yesterday after spending all week basically reading this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I said, you want to know what I said, Brother Elbert? I said, Dwayne. And I said, what? How much time are you going to spend in chapter 12? You know, that's one of my faults. I camp out. And we spend week after week after week after week in a chapter. I could spend 6 months in chapter 12. Why is that, you ask? Well, it's because Paul has spent 11 chapters dealing with all this junk. The Corinthian church was so messed up. It was nothing like it was when he left it. You say, how do you know that? Paul never would have left if things were this way. We're not given those details. But we know Paul would have stayed in Corinth. He wouldn't have gone off to start his next church if the Corinth church was in such a mess. He leaves, and when the cat's away, the mice play, and then the God's church at Corinth, it became a mess. And so we saw that chapter after chapter after chapter. He comes to chapter 12, though, and he starts dealing with spiritual things. He starts dealing with spirituality. I don't even know if that's the right way to say that, but that's what he starts dealing with. Spirituality. Whatever it is, you know what I'm saying. Things of the Spirit. Because one thing that we're good at, especially my generation and your generation and your mom's generation, we're really good at keeping the law. Weren't we? Really good. If you go to church, you're going to go to church. That's the way those generations were. Now, not so much today. The generations below me, not so much. But along comes with that is a caution. I can get so used to coming to church. I can get so used to coming up here and grace walk and standing up here and teaching, and I love doing that. But that's not spirituality. And you coming to Sunday school is not spirituality. Spirituality is allowing the Holy Spirit of God to affect you, affect your mind, affect your emotions, your passions, your decision making. Remember when Paul wrote that entire chapter, 4 or 5 chapters back, on marriage, singleness, and divorce. He wrote that entire chapter, and all he was trying to do is to get us to think. What way, in this situation that I'm in, what decision can I make to most glorify God in my life? With my emotions, how can I be in such a way that will honor the Lord? Oftentimes on the road when I'm driving, I wonder if my actions will honor the Lord. My thoughts will honor the Lord. So Paul starts in chapter 12 and he starts talking about spiritual gifts. Now, why did he do that? Well, if you will go back to chapter 11, he's winding the entire first 11 chapters down, and he says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Well, what's he talking about? You know, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. We talked about that last week. We're having the Lord's Supper tonight. And in the church at Corinth, their sensuality, their worldliness, their desire to live by any means possible except by the Holy Spirit was very evident. And their communion, their Lord's Supper, had turned into a fraud. And yet Paul brings this up at the very end of chapter 11 before he starts talking about being spiritual. And for the rest of the book, that's what he talks about. And we're doing that service tonight. And Paul helps us see that it's should be a pretty serious thing to do. They were, as you heard last week, there was a lot of drunkenness involved in the church's Lord's Supper at Corinth. There were the rich people bringing their ribeyes and steaks in, and the guy five seats down at the table was a poor guy that didn't have anything. And Paul says, this is not how it's supposed to be. God's house is a place of fellowship. If Jerry and I are Christian brothers, if we're members of this church family at Bible Baptist Church in Slayton, I'm going to care about Jerry and he's going to care about me. Paul didn't mince words at all. This church was full of people ignoring their brother and their sister. And Paul says, now you're going to take the Lord's fellowship and you got no right to be here. You might as well stay at home. That's what he said. You might as well not even go. Now, why would he use such strong language? Because once again, I'm bringing it home to our generations. The Lord's Supper is kind of like Easter service. It's special to us, isn't it? Our families come in. Our kids are here. And in our previous generations, we dressed up. And it's a proud thing to be a part of, isn't it? It's special. Paul says, you guys are so messed up. Stay at home. And he helps us see that what we do tonight, it's special because we have an opportunity, as that verse said, to examine ourselves. And if I do what Paul said to do before the service tonight, I have an opportunity to examine myself and see where I am spiritually. Not based on your opinion or Brother Chris's opinion, but based on me getting into the Word of God and doing an honest appraisal of where I am. Look down in verse number 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Paul's saying you got an awful, wonderful opportunity here to examine yourself, to judge yourself. Because if you do it yourself, God doesn't have to do it to you. What a wonderful opportunity. Don't you love how in God's Word, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can see that God is a God of second chances. Paul has spent 11 chapters talking about these people and how messed up the church was. And here he says, hey, listen, take this opportunity to look inside your heart and see who you are. And of course, the bread at fellowship, at supper, at Lord's table, symbolizes his broken body. The cup symbolizes his blood. That was all about the tremendous price that he paid so we could do this. We could enjoy fellowship with the Lord. We could enjoy fellowship with each other. Well, that was interesting. So as we get into chapters 12 through 16, I hope that you will see that, and I know you know this, you guys have been around the block. Everything I'm saying up here, you already know. But I hope to be able to remind you. That's the way it is with me in study. I know this, but when I get into the Word and my eyes and my mind and my memory and my heart is affected by what I already know because I'm thinking about it, the Holy Spirit has a way to make it very, very, very personal. Now, it's Easter Sunday, and this is a good time to go to chapter 15. Would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Because it's Easter Sunday, we have an opportunity to see what all is possible because of what we celebrate as Easter, okay? Read with me, find my verse here. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, those are Christians who have died before us and gone on to their place. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now look in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men, what? Most miserable. It means pitiful. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, you and I could go home right now, not come back, because it'd be a waste of time. Amen? If Christ did not rise from the grave, then your faith in him and my faith in him is a sham. Paul's making some very big points here, isn't he? He says if Christ didn't raise from the grave, the preaching of Christ would be senseless and meaningless. That's what he means by verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He says your faith is meaningless if he didn't rise from the grave. He also said that all the witnesses and preachers of the resurrection would be liars. Are we liars this morning? Is this thing that we celebrate every year, Easter Sunday, does that make us liars? Paul's asking some very valid questions here. He says, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, all those who would have died in their faith, hey, think about the hundreds of thousands of martyrs who died for the Christian faith in the past 6,000, 4,000 years. It's all in vain. If Christ didn't be risen from the grave, it'd all be in vain. But that last verse, or not the last verse, but verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. See, Paul, what he does after the first 11 chapters, he talks about communion. He talks about the Lord's Supper as a time to check yourself out. It's a good time to check ourselves out. See if we're real. See if The faith that we have is something that is led by God's Spirit, or if it's a sham. We have that opportunity tonight. The Corinthian church must have had either the Lord's Supper right before this chapter, or maybe it was coming up. But historians tell us their Passover feast was no more than a bunch of drunkenness, sexuality, things of the flesh. I'm not talking about the world here. I'm talking about the church. And Paul says, you need to take this time and look at your heart. We're good at keeping the law. We love keeping our ordinances, don't we? They're special. Paul looks into the situation, and he looks at the Corinth situation, and he uses that as an opportunity. He wants us to go beyond that. And so in the next chapters, from chapter 12 on, he's helping us see how to be sincere. How are you sincere, Dwayne? Well, I'm only sincere when God's Spirit is leading me to do the right things. I'm only sincere when God's Spirit is leading me to care for you. Have you seen that in this book? I hope you have. God's church is, and if it's not, it's false, but God's church is a bunch of people privileged to take care of each other. If you remove that from the equation, we might as well stay home and not have church. These are tough words. Think of all the churches, maybe tens of thousands of churches in America alone that have split because of division. The Corinth church was about to do that. If you read chapter 1, you don't even have to read between the lines. They had so many disagreements about who their next pastor would be. If I care about these two individuals right here, if I love them, I'm not going to discard their thoughts. You say, what if their thoughts are wrong? What if their opinions are wrong? Well, then I sit down. We all three have God's Spirit controlling us, don't we? Is that a lie from the Scriptures? No, it's not a lie. God's Spirit is present among us three, and if we get on our knees in prayer and if we get into the Word of God, He will help us agree on this thing. Amen? But that's hard to do. And Paul helps us see it's hard to do, but it's awfully, awfully important. How do you do it? Well, maintain your spirituality. And that's not something to do with a coat and a tie or pretty dress. That's something you do with the heart. And so Paul starts in chapter 12. Let's go back to the first part of chapter 12. And he talks about our gifts. I love this discussion about gifts. Now, I was raised most of my years of raising was up in the mountains, okay? And things are not very sophisticated up in the mountains. And what was up in the mountains, church-wise speaking, was a lot of Pentecostalism. A lot. So even though our church didn't have this going on, anytime we would go to another church just like us, I usually saw something that had to do with very interesting services. Very emotional services. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Very passionate people worshiping. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. The problem was, beyond that, there wasn't much going on. In the Corinth church, Paul talked about the fact that they were acting just like the city of Corinth. What was the nickname for the city of Corinth? Do you remember? Sin City. Sin City. And yet God's church were acting just like the world where they lived. And one of the things about Corinth was that worship that they had. Remember, their worship, their religion was based on, largely on, sexuality. 1,000 prophetesses or priestesses, they were prostitutes. That's how they worshiped. Is that messed up? Yeah, that's messed up. And our thinking, that's pretty messed up. But Paul's issue to them was, hey, you're taking what's on the outside and you're bringing it into God's house, and that ought not to be done. And why were they allowed to do that? It's because they were not exercising their spiritual gifts. In our society today, we largely go to church. Not we, but I mean, I've heard this, you know, I'm 59, and I've probably heard this, I don't know, 50 times in my life. I ain't going to that church right there because they got nothing for me. And I always think, well, is God's word not taught there? If it's not, then you're right, they don't have anything for you. But when I probe into that question or that statement, what I find is, what they really mean is, well, I'm just not really entertained when I go to that church. The music is not what I like it. They really don't have classes to meet single moms. I'm a single mom, or I'm a single dad. They really can't minister to me as a person. And so I would hear this while growing up. And what I was taught is, God's word does the training. God's word does the ministering and the serving. And so if I put those two things together, if I go to a church that is teaching and preaching the word of God, if I go to a church where the pastor and or associate pastor both are true to the things that God's word says, in theory, I should be ministered to, shouldn't I? We get into trouble when we go to a church and whatever it is in our opinions and preferences don't match what we want. Well, that church down there, all they do is sing these Christian contemporary songs. And now, we all have opinions, don't we? We all have preferences. That's the way God made us. But if I make that opinion and that preference more important than the most important thing, is I need to go to a church service that teaches me the Word of God. I've been here, don't even remember, 24 or 25 years. Never heard a sermon that didn't come from the Word of God. That's special. And I'm not a church, a know-it-all about all the kinds of churches and everything and all that, but I would think that that's hard to come by. So if I, as a child of God, as a Christian, decide to go to a church and maybe their music is not like I want it, hey, maybe the personality of the pastor is not like I want it. Or maybe the personality of the church in general is not like I want it. But the message is given, and the message that is given is the true, unerring, unchanging Word of God. I'm going to benefit from that, being in that place. You say, well, I just want to go somewhere else where I feel this and I feel that. And once again, we all have passions and emotions because we're human, and that we all understand that. But what's most important, that's what I tell my kids. If you go somewhere else, you find a church, you find a pastor that teaches and preaches the Word of God. Now, you may or may not like how he preaches that. That may not be your style. Up in the mountains of East Tennessee, that many of the preachers were hack preachers. You ever heard of hack preachers? This was such a sham. This was such a lie. These preachers up in East Tennessee would preach a certain way and add a little verbal sound on the end of their words. You know what I'm talking about, brother? And if you weren't a hack preacher, you weren't real. You weren't a real... And so I'm a kid growing up in that, and I got to a point in life where I just like, what's that got to do with what's in the heart? What's that got to do with the very necessary, the very needed fact that the pastor that I choose and the church that I choose should be one in which God's word is amplified? I should go in. Man, have you been to our Wednesday night services lately? God's word is broken apart. Brother Chris breaks it apart, places the cookies down on the bottom shelf so I can understand them. And you don't get Brother Chris's opinion. You don't get his preferences. You get the word of God taught. I need that. Anybody else in here need that? Paul is going to spend the next five chapters telling us how important it is to, hey, get your eyes off of the external things, the opinions and the preferences, and your Dwayne, get your taste in music out of the situation. We don't come to church so we can be entertained, and we don't come to church so we can be served and ministered to, per se. We go to church so we can serve and minister to others. That's what it's all about if you do it the New Testament way. Got quite a crowd out here, so I better close in prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing this to our attention in the book of 1 Corinthians, how important it is to not have a show, not be